before we start reading. Gracious Lord, we do thank you for this time with your word open. We pray that as we look at this parable, we would understand what it meant when Jesus preached it and when he taught it at that time. And we would heed its warnings, and we would also, again, take your word ever so seriously. So we pray that your Holy Spirit might be guiding us in each and everything as the word is read and indeed as it is opened to us. So, Lord, go before us, soften our hearts and minds, that we might be ready to hear your word. Amen. Mark chapter 12, verses 1 to 12. He, that's Jesus, then spoke to them in parables. A man planted a vineyard. He put a wall around it, dug a pit for the winepress, and built a watchtower. Then he rented the vineyard to some farmers and went away on a journey. At harvest time, he sent a servant to the tenants to collect from them some of the fruit of the vineyard. But they seized him and beat him and sent him away empty-handed. He then sent another servant to them. They struck this man on the head and treated him shamefully. He sent still another, and that one they killed. He sent many others. Some of them they beat, others they killed. He had one left to send, a son whom he loved. He sent him last of all, saying, "They will respect my son." But the tenants said to one another, "This is the heir. Come, let us kill him, and the inheritance will be ours." So they took him and killed him and threw him out of the vineyard. What then will the owner of the vineyard do? He will come and kill those tenants and give the vineyard to others. Haven't you read this scripture? The stone the builders have rejected has become the capstone. The Lord has done this. It is marvelous in our eyes. Then they looked for a way to arrest him, because they knew he had spoken this parable against them. But they were afraid of the crowd, so they left him and went away. Last week we were seeing that the religious leaders came en masse to question Jesus. And they asked him by what authority he was doing these things. And we noted that this could mean the things he'd just done, which was the clearing of the temple, or what he'd been teaching for some time. And Jesus doesn't actually, although it appears at first, he doesn't sidestep it. He actually answers it. He's shown his authority already. He's used scripture when he cleared the temple. And everything he has done, he has related to scripture, or he has said with authority. And Mark in his gospel shows the various acts of authority which have taken us up to this place, many of which have been witnessed by the teachers of the law, the chief priests and the elders. But now he tells a parable right on the heels of them demanding to know by what authority he did these things. And it's an interesting one. There's a story of two ladies who were once looking at the Mona Lisa, a very famous portrait. And one of them said to the others, "I really don't care for it. I don't know what all the fuss is about." Well, there was a security guard standing by, quite near, and he said, "Madam, when you look at the Mona Lisa, you do not judge it, it judges you." Now, the point is, it says more about them and their attitude to art than it does the painting itself. His point being, it stood the test of time. Enough said. That, in a sense, is what we've got here. This parable is very much a judgment on those who are listening and observing Jesus. And it seems quite simple, doesn't it, to start with. You outline the story is quite simple. Man builds a vineyard, rents it out to tenants, And when he's due his share of the crops, he sends messengers who they treat shamefully. And then eventually, after they've beaten up some and killed others, he sends his son, saying, well, they've got to respect him. And they basically see the chance to inherit the vineyard, as it was. With the son gone, it will be theirs. So they do the shameful thing of killing him and just throwing the body out, shamefully, out of the vineyard. And Jesus really finishes with a rhetorical question, because everyone knows the answer. What is the owner going to do? Well, he's going to want justice, isn't he? He's going to come and he's going to execute judgment. And he will kill those who have killed his son. And then he quotes scripture. So what's it all about? I've got three titles this morning: resisting, rejection, reckoning. Resisting. The vineyard would have been something that would have got these religious leaders' attention very, very quickly. As we noted in that reading we had, the vineyard represents Israel. And it's interesting how Jesus starts this parable. He says, a man planted a vineyard, he dug a wall round it, dug a pit for the wine press, and built a watchtower. Very similar to that reading we had. In fact, the first couple of verses in Isaiah 5 and verses 1 and 2. So they immediately would have realized this was aimed directly at Israel, the people listening. And Jesus goes on to note that the owner, after he's rented it out to tenants, has sent servants. And not all of these have been treated well at all. None of them have. And some have even been killed. I can remember hearing a chap, very, very good Bible teacher, a guy called Paul Blackman, and he said this, and I think if we know our Old Testament, we can have sympathy with it. He said, I'd have hated to be an Old Testament prophet. I think, you know, think about it. What happens if you're an Old Testament prophet? Most of the time you get ignored. That's the best that can happen. The worst, if you're Jeremiah, you get thrown in a well or something, you know. Or, you know, if you're Ezekiel, you get bound because they think you're a lunatic or something like that. It's a rotten job. You know, you have to think, and you think, well, you know, who really comes off well as an Old Testament prophet? And you think, well, Haggai, they did listen to him, but he's the exception. He's not the rule. Most of the time, they're persecuted. They're rejected. You know, Elijah's a faithful servant of God, and yet his life is threatened, isn't it? Terribly. And he finds out, actually, after he thinks it's just him left, he's the faithful one, there are others that are actually faithful to the Lord. But it doesn't make the job any easier. That's the picture that Jesus is making here, sort of painting. They are, the messengers that are sent are the prophets. And they've all been treated shamefully. God constantly sent prophets to turn his people back to him, but they weren't listened to. And so in the end, in this parable come allegory, the owner sends his son. Now you see, this is starting to hit home, isn't it? We know by the end of the parable that the elders, chief priests and teachers of the law, know what this parable is about. They know it's aimed at them. And basically you can see in that parable, the owner sends his son because he have authority. They respect him, surely. It's interesting to note where this comes. Jesus has been sort of using the messengers as a sort of parallel as the prophets. And yet he's been speaking about John the Baptist just before this, who they know they rejected. And when Jesus said, well, where did his authority came from? They didn't want to answer the question. They knew if they said, well, he had no authority, the crowd would turn on them. If they said, well, we think his authority came from God, they'd say, well, why on earth didn't you listen to him? And after a great prophet like that and the treatment he'd received, murdered by Herod, here's the thing. God sends his son. John 3:16, for God so loved the world, he sent his son, that whoever believes in him might have eternal life. You see, there's one thing that Jesus is making clear. This is the key moment. This is the moment that things rest on. How we respond to Jesus is very, very important. You know, sometimes I'll be talking to someone on the street and they say, well, yeah, I kind of read the Bible, and you do come across people still who have. And they say, well, you know, Jesus said some good stuff. But the point we're going to see in a minute is it's not just that Jesus had a few good ideas and we'd all be better for taking them on board. Jesus is essential. Well, we know what happens. They reject the son that's sent to them, the son of the owner. And what we've seen here is the son is thrown outside. He has a shameful death. Now, what's going to happen to Jesus? He's going to have one of the most shameful deaths that was ever devised. In fact, for a Jew, not just was a, you know, terrifying because it was a horrible and agonizing death, it actually was to be seen as cursed by God. Deuteronomy 21, 23, where it talks about he who's hung on a tree is cursed by God. This is what was going to happen. This is shameful. And we've seen again and again that Jesus has been rejected. And yet Jesus is God's word. Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. In the past, God spoke to our forefathers through the prophets at many times and in various ways. But in these last days, he's spoken to us through his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, and through whom he made the universe. That's how important Jesus is. Goes on to say, doesn't it, that he is the exact representation of the Father. Jesus himself said, he who's seen me has seen the Father. No, it's not just a bunch of good ideas. It's the Lord God literally speaking. And they had rejected it. So Jesus asks, what would be the outcome? You can imagine, can't you? I don't think it was just the teachers of the law and the chief priests there. And, you know, there would have been a crowd around. And when Jesus sort of asks this rhetorical question in 9, what then will the owner of the vineyard do? He will come and kill those tenants and give the tenant vineyard to others, there would have been people nodding. So, yeah, dead right. How can they think they're going to get away with that? But Jesus then adds something else. It's from Psalm 118. And that's significant because that's the psalm that people were quoting from and shouting and praising Jesus with when he rode into Jerusalem on a donkey. He quotes the psalm, but he quotes a different part of it. The stone the builders reject has become the capstone. The Lord had done this, and it is marvellous in our eyes. Imagine a building site. I was a builder for many years, so I know this sort of thing. And there's bricks piled around. And there's one particular shaped brick, but everyone ignores it. But then actually they realise it's the most important one. The capstone, the one that holds everything together. When I was doing some college course on bricklaying, we did the arch. It's great fun. Well, you have the support and you take it out, and the thing is actually self-supporting in the end. Because everything is, all the pressures are going the right way. And of course, you can have this main stone. Sometimes it's translated in this as cornerstone, but the point is it's a foundation stone. And Jesus is saying, you've rejected me, and here's the point. My message is the most important thing you're ever going to hear. So essential, nothing will stand up without it. Your religion won't stand up without it. Your best deeds and thoughts will not stand up unless you have me, unless you include me, unless you understand that your salvation is in me. You see, what the point here is, this is the thing again, isn't it? The tragedy, and indeed the horrendous nature of Jesus' death, is because the Lord God has reached out to us with the one who is essential, his final word to us, Jesus Christ. There's no new revelation, there's not going to be. This is it. And as it said in Acts 4, verse 12, there is no other name under heaven by which men might be saved, may be saved. That's the name of Jesus. So we have to think, don't we, about what are we going to do about Jesus? You see, Jesus makes it clear that in the parable, when they rejected his son, it was the final straw. There was no going back. There's a time when there will be a reckoning. People sometimes say to me, why does God allow things to happen? Why doesn't he judge people in this world? Well, where do you want the judgment to stop? Murderers and paedophiles? When Jesus has taught that being angry with someone is as bad as murder. You see, we fall short of God's standards. We don't get close. Sin, in Hebrew, it's almost, if you look at the origin of the world, it's to miss the mark. It's to sort of like draw an arrow and aim for the centre and, hit something way over in the next field. Get nowhere near the target. Jesus says there's a time of reckoning coming. Here's the thing. They got it, didn't they? It says, doesn't it? They looked, verse 12, they looked for a way to arrest him because they knew he had spoken this parable against them. But they were afraid of the crowd, so they left him and went away. Something rather scary about that, isn't there? They know what he's saying. They would have known the scripture. They would have known the picture he was painting with the vineyard. They would have known the psalm. They would have remembered what happened when he had come into Jerusalem and how people had greeted him with that psalm. And yet, although they cannot answer his questions, and we're going to see this, it's quite interesting. I always think of this part of Mark as an interesting bit. You literally get a succession of people coming to ask Jesus questions and going away feeling very downhearted because whatever the skill or however clever they think their question is, his answer tops it. We're going to see that. Time and time again, people cannot answer him. And what that perhaps ought to do is to say, there's an issue here. This person is worth listening to. But they don't do that. They plan to kill him. And we might, that's what I often find when I come across people who say, well, I don't have anything for Jesus, but I don't have anything against him. The point is this, we're living in a world and God is our landlord. And he's going to demand an accounting from us at some point. The issue is this. Are we going to respond to Jesus' death for our sin? How can we trust that? Because he was raised from the dead, because he continues to live today. And the wonderful thing is, we can have assurance when we know and love and we realise our best is not good enough by far. Here's the thing. The clock is running. But we have a gracious God. In 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9, it says this: "The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. He is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance." The people Peter was writing to were constantly sort of getting people poking fun or questioning and saying, "Where's all this time of judgment? When's this time coming when God's going to judge the world?" And Peter goes on to say, well, time's rather irrelevant to God, because a day is like 1,000 years and 1,000 years like a day. But look at it this way. He is being patient with you. So here's the thing. Do you know and love the Lord? Because if you don't, Jesus is pointing to a time of judgment. And he's pointing to the fact there's a need to do something about it now. If you, maybe you've sort of been around things in church for some time. You also have to remember there's people listening on the internet and stuff like that. Whoever you are and wherever you are, the point is this. You may know, you may have listened to some good sermons. This may not be one of the best you've heard. Sorry about that, but can't be helped. But the key thing I do want to do is say this. Where do you stand with Jesus? What are you going to do about him? Because time is running out. But God is patience. But we shouldn't try his patience either, should we? There's a wonderful offer of a life, an eternal life with Jesus, when we confess that our best is not good enough for God. And we know that we need a saviour. Jesus laid down his life. He who was without sin became sin, that we might become the righteousness of God. 2 Corinthians 5:21. That's a fantastic offer. You see, one of the things that we can do is we can sort of know and even acknowledge in some way that there's a truth here and do nothing about it. The Apostle Paul, when he first encountered the teaching of Jesus, what did he do? He was hopping mad about it. He hated it. And there's that wonderful comment, "Why are you kicking against the goads?" Something was getting his conscience and it was needling him. And it expressed itself in anger. Don't make that mistake. God was gracious with Paul. And I'm sure he's going to be gracious with us if we turn to him. Let's pray. Gracious Lord, we do thank you for this reading. We pray that we wouldn't make the mistake that was made by those religious leaders who hardened their hearts and just got angry about what Jesus had taught. Rather, we would be those who realise the justice of God judging us, but are made wise by the grace that has been extended to us, that we cannot stand on our own 2 feet. We need Jesus' sacrifice for us, that we might be forgiven. Lord, we pray that we might do something about that, if we haven't already done something about it. But also, if we have, we would continue to rejoice in that and live in a way that is fitting and a witness to the saving power of Christ. Amen.